الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، One of the sunnahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He bestows His favor upon His servant. Why? Because He wants to see how will His servant utilize that favor. So you will see that He will give some people wealth, because Allah wants to see, will He thank Allah and utilize it in a manner which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or will that wealth bring haughtiness in him, and will it make him indulge in the vanities of this dunya? And similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows nations and communities with favors. And what He does is that He gives some power whilst leaving others weak. Because Allah wants to see, will they spread the justice of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu with that power, or will they spread the tyranny of Fir'aun with that power? And often what happens is that these powers begin to think that they are the ultimate power, and Allah gives them respite. It gives them so much respite that the believers, those on the haqq, their spirits are shaken. And Allah mentioned in the Quran, do the believers think that they will enter into Jannah and they will not be tested like those who came before them through trials and tribulation, through suffering and adversity? وَزُلْزِلُوا. And Allah mentioned their spirits will be shaken. حَتَّى يَقُولَ رَسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعْهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Until the believers and even the Nabi, even the Rasul of his time, began to say, when will the help of Allah come? And Allah says, when this happens, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Ala inna nasr Allah qareeb. Know that the help of Allah is close. That the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close. But the reality is that Allah gives tyrannies, He gives them respite. He gives them so much respite that they begin to think that they are the ultimate superpower. They are the ultimate power. And the reason why Allah gives them so much respite is that on the day of judgment, they have no excuses. They cannot come on the day of judgment and say, oh Allah, if you gave us more time, we would have mended our ways. If you had given us a bit more time, given us more rope, respite, we would have seen aright. And this is why Allah gives them until they begin to think that they are the ultimate power. And then their time comes and Allah brings them to their knees. Qawm-e Aad. Who were Qawm-e Aad? Qawm-e Aad were a group of people regarding who Allah says in the Quran, أَلَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلَهُ فِي الْبِلَادِ. That Allah never created any people similar to them. In power, in strength, Allah never created anybody before them. And their power and their strength got to their heads. And they began to think that they are the ultimate power. And then Allah records in the Quran, فَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَقَالُوا مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةً. And Aad, they became haughty in the earth without any justification. And they began to say, who is more powerful than us? Who is more powerful than us? We are the ultimate power. And Allah says, do they not see that the one who created them is more powerful than they are? And then the narrations mention that when the Azab of Allah came, and the Azab of Allah on their Qawm in Aad was like the wind which comes out of the snort of an ox. This was which the power of Allah descended upon them. And then the next day, it was as though that they never existed. These were men who were the size of mountains. And they became haughty. They began to think that they are the ultimate power. And they would say, Man ashaddu minna quwwa. Who is stronger than us? And Allah says, do they forget that the one who created them when they were nothing is stronger than they are. And this is why the earth calls unto man every day. And it speaks to the haughty people. And they say, today you are walking with pride on my back. Tomorrow you will be in my stomach and I will show you. I will show you your outcome when you come into my stomach. Today you are on my back. And today I want to speak about a superpower which existed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Basically, there were two superpowers which existed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: the Romans and the Persians. But the greater out of these two superpowers was the Persian Empire. It was a grand empire which ruled for more than 1200 years. And it was an empire of opulence and grandeur. And you can ascertain this from the fact that every morning, the Persian Kisra, the Persian emperor, before he would have an audience with anybody, they would lower a crown upon his head, which was made out of pure gold. And it weighed 14 stones, 200 pounds. And it would be suspended from the ceiling with gold chains. And it was laden with rubies and emeralds. And then they would put the rest, they would embellish him with the rest of his jewelry. And then only would the curtain be open. And whoever would see the Kisra, the emperor, he would be overawed by the magnificence and the opulence. And at that very same time, there was another king, the king of all kings, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who resided in Medina. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, upon occasion, he went into the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lying on a date leaf mat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up, and the imprints of the date palms were left in the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar radiallahu anhu mentions that I looked around the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all I found were three tan skins and a handful of barley, and my eyes began to flow. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw me crying, and he said, "Oh Umar, what is making you cry?" And I said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, look at the opulence in which the Kisra, the Roman emperor, and the Persian emperor live in. And you are the Messenger of Allah, and look at the simplicity in which you live." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaning on a pillow, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up. And he said, Umar, even you, have you not even understood that the ease of the hereafter and the comfort of the hereafter is better than the ease of this dunya? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, what do I want with the dunya? For I am like a person who is traveling and rests under a tree. And then he moves on. And then he moves on. And this was the king of all kings. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about the superpower of his time? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was migrating from Makkah to Medina, the mushrikeen put a bounty on the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of 100 camels. And the man spotted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he went back to his people and he said, "I've seen Muhammad and his companion." And in that gathering there was a man called Suraka ibn Malik. And Suraka wanted to attain the bounty himself. And he said, "No, it's not him, it's somebody else." And Suraka discreetly, he left the gathering. He went home, he took his sword, he mounted his horse, and he went in the pursuit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Suraka himself mentions that I was coming closer and closer, and there were two men. One man wouldn't look back at all, and the other man kept on looking back. And Suraka came closer and closer until the man who kept on looking back, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, began to cry. And the Messenger of Allah said, "Abu Bakr, what's making you cry?" And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, true to form, he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, it is not my safety that I'm concerned about, it is your safety." And then Suraka mentions that I came so close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I could hear the recitation of his Quran. And then the Prophet ﷺ supplicated, and the four legs of the horse of Suraka, it sank into the sand, and Suraka fell off his horse. And before that day, Suraka had never fallen off his horse. And Suraka, he mounted his horse again, and he went in the pursuit of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ supplicated again, and Suraka fell off again, and Suraka ascended his horse for the third time, and he went in the pursuit of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ supplicated again, and Suraka fell off his horse. And Suraka, then he understood that this man was something else. And Suraqa mentions that the Prophet ﷺ did not even look back once. And Suraqa said, "Oh Muhammad, wait. Oh Muhammad, wait." And the Prophet ﷺ turned around and Suraqa said, "Oh Muhammad, give me protection. For if ever the Muslims take your place, I will have your protection." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Suraqa, on one condition. On one condition, that you cover our tracks." And Suraqa said, "I will cover your tracks." And the Prophet ﷺ dictated a letter to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and they gave it to Suraqa ibn Malik. And Suraqa was turning away, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Suraqa, how will it be that a day will come and you will wear the bangles of the Emperor of Persia? Suraqa, how will it be a day will come and you will be wearing the bangles of the leader of the superpower of the day?" And Suraqa left and he met a group of people in pursuit of the Prophet ﷺ, and they asked him, "Have you seen Muhammad and his companion?" And Suraqa said, "I've been up this path and I've seen nobody." And Suraqa mentioned, "In the morning I left with the intention of killing the Prophet ﷺ, and by evening I returned protecting him." And it was in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu that the Persians amassed a huge army. And Umar radiallahu anhu knew that this was the defining battle. Over 100,000 Persians gathered. And Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to be in charge of this army himself. And Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu, he objected. He said, "Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you die, then we jeopardize our conquest and our expansion. Somebody else in your place. Send somebody else in your place. Who could replace Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu?" And they all sat and they began to think. And then Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu said, "Wajadtuhu." He said, "I found him. Al-asadu fi barathinihi." He said, "The lion in his den." Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. For Sa'd was the first man in the history of Islam to shed the blood of the enemy of Allah. He was the first man in the history of Islam to shoot an arrow. He was the man who was guaranteed Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on the battle of Uhud, whilst he was protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he shot 1,000 arrows. And every time he shot an arrow, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Irmi ya Sa'd fidaka abi wa ummi. Irmi ya Sa'd fidaka abi wa ummi." He said, "Shoot the arrow, O Sa'd. May my mother and my father be sacrificed for you. Shoot the arrow, O Sa'd. May my, O Messenger of Allah," who's this? This is the Prophet ﷺ speaking. "May my mother and father be sacrificed for you." And Ali radiallahu anhu, who says that for nobody other than Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas did the Prophet ﷺ join his mother and his father. For some, he said, "May my father be sacrificed for you." For others, he said, "May my mother be sacrificed for you." But only for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu did he join his mother and his father. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu left with 32,000 Muslims to face the superpower of the day. And they camped in a place called Qadisiyah. And Rustam, who was the second in charge of the Persians, the Dick Cheney of his day, he sent a message to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. And he said, "Send me a man that I can speak to." And Sa'd radiallahu anhu sent a man that if this incident had not happened, it is a strong possibility that we would have never heard his name. He was a Sahabi called Rabi ibn Amir radiallahu anhu. Rabi radiallahu anhu was a Sahabi who had spent his entire life in bondage. He had been a slave all his life. He was an Abyssinian slave. And Rabi radiallahu anhu left the camp of the Muslims on his small mule. And when he reached the camp of the Persians, they said, "Descend from your mule." And Rabi radiallahu anhu said, "You requested me to come. Now you will accept my conditions. I will not descend." And the narrations mention that the tent of the Persian was embellished like never before. It had silk lining all the way through, and they had pillows which had silk and gold lining upon it. Why? Because they thought that when this Bedouin, he would see the opulence and the grandeur, he would capitulate, he would be overawed. But not for a moment. was Rabi affected by this glamour and this opulence? Why? Because Rabi radiallahu anhu understood that the treasure that he had was the treasure of Iman. And this was an eternal treasure. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'matil Islam wa kafa biha ni'ma. All praise be to Allah upon the ni'ma of Islam. And if this was the only ni'ma that man was given, it would suffice. And he understood that the treasure that they had was the treasure of the dunya. And the dunya was transient. It was short-lived. And not for a moment was he affected, influenced by the glamour and the glitter which was around him. And the narrations mention that Rabi was riding a small mule. He had tatty clothes on which had patches upon him. And he had a sword, and the sheath of the sword was made out of cloth. And when he entered the court of Rustam, who was sitting on a huge bed and he had a crown upon his head, Rustam's cronies, when they saw Rabi radiallahu anhu, they began to laugh. They began to laugh. Why? Because they judged him by his apparent. But little did they know that underneath those tatty clothes and that dark skin lay characteristics for which Allah defined him as radiallahu anhum wa radu an, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. And the narrations mention that Rabi radiallahu anhu, he reached the bed of Rustam, he got off his mount, and he struck one of the pillows with his sword. And he made a hole in the pillow and he tied his mule. And then they had placed a huge pillow for him to sit on. And he struck that with his spear and he removed it and he sat on the floor. And Rustam said, "Why did you do that for? What made you do that?" And he said, "I do not wish to sit on the dunya that you present me. I prefer to sit on the floor." And then Rustam asked him, he said, "Mallazi ja'a bikum?" He said, "What's brought you people?" Because even Rustam knew that these weren't your normal conquerors. There was something different about these people. And he said, "Mallazi ja'a bikum?" He said, "What brought you?" And listen to the words of Rabi radiallahu anhu, because they are a lesson for me and you. He didn't say that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sent us. He didn't say that Umar ibn Khattab sent us. He didn't even say that this was a mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he said, "Wallahu ta'athana." He said, "Allah sent us." He said, "Our duty is from Allah." "Allahu ta'athana linukhrija man sha'a min ibadihi min ibadati al-ibad ila ibadati rabbil ibad wa jawril adyan ila adl al-islam wa dhiqi ad-dunya ila sa'ati al-akhirah." He said, "Allah sent us to remove whoever he wishes from the servitude of man to the servitude of the Lord of man, and from the unjust nature of other religions and systems to the justice of Islam, and from the tight confinement of this dunya to the vast expansion of the hereafter." This is why Allah has sent us. Allah has sent us to remove whoever he wishes from the servitude of man to the servitude of the Lord of man. And nobody understood this better than Rabi, for he was a man who had spent his entire life in bondage, entire life in slavery, entire life in serving other people. And when he embraced Islam, he was emancipated and he became the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you look at the world today, really, whenever a Muslim country wants to leave the servitude of man and they want to revert to the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do the free countries do? What do the organizations like the United Nations Security Council? They slap embargoes on them, sanctions upon them, imposing their values on people who want to become the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, "Allah has sent us to remove whoever he wants from the servitude of man to the servitude of the Lord of man, and from the unjust nature of other religions and systems to the justice of Islam." See, as long as you are following some other religion or some other system or some other ideology or philosophy, you will never be the servant of Allah. You will be a servant of something else other than Allah. And it's only when you come to the justice of Islam that you will truly become the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, from the tight confinement of this dunya to the vast expansion of the hereafter. See, as long as you follow some other system, you will be serving some other person, that system. And therefore, your scope will be limited to this dunya. There, you will die, and the only thing you will attain is this dunya. Whilst if you follow the justice of Islam, then you will become the slave of Allah. And when you become the slave of Allah and you die, for you is the vast expansion of the hereafter. And then Rabi radiallahu anhu said to Rustam, he said, if you accept what we have brought, then we will go back. But if you refuse, then we will fight you until we reach the promise of Allah. If you accept, then we will go back. And this shows that these people weren't interested in conquering other people. All they were concerned was spreading justice. That's all they were concerned. And this is why they're saying, if you accept, then we will go back. But if you refuse, then we will fight you. Why? Because the Persians were known for their tyranny. When the Persians took over Yemen and the Abyssinian Christians ruled Yemen, the narrations mention that the Abyssinians rebelled. And what the Persians did is that any person who had a drop, of Abyssinian blood in him, they killed him. The narrations mention that they would slit the stomach of the women and they would rip their children out. This is how barbaric they were. And this is the nature of most superpowers, that they regard the blood of other people as very light. They regard their blood as important and the blood of other people as very light. Is the blood which ran through the veins of those 1.5 million Iraqis who died under the immoral sanctions of the West any less redder than the blood of those who died in the Twin Towers? Is the blood of those hundreds of people who died in Fallujah for the murder of 4 American contractors any less redder than those blood of those contractors? Yvonne Ridley mentioned that when she went back to Afghanistan, the Americans thought that this place was a Taliban stronghold and they bombed it. And the locals obviously knew it wasn't. And in the morning, when the locals managed to reach this place, they found scores of innocent people dead. And Yvonne Ridley mentioned that I spoke to the general in charge and he just shrugged his shoulders. And she says there was a woman there. She had 9 children and every single one of them passed away. And she mentioned it was like speaking to the living dead. And the next day, the Americans came and they, for her 9 children, they gave her £1,000. 9 children, they gave her £1,000. You compare that to the how much they took from the Libyans for the Lockerbie bombing. They took $2.6 billion. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said that you will be ghuthaa. You will be the scum of the earth. You will be sick. The rest of humanity will regard you as the 5th columns of humanity. Nobody will take you seriously. And why? Because you will have become the ghuthaa. You will have become sick because you will be afflicted by one. And the Sahaba said, will we be small in number? And the Prophet ﷺ said, you will be huge in number. You will be huge in number. But you will be sick, and your sickness will be that you will be infatuated by this dunya. And naturally, when you are infatuated by something, you don't want to leave it. And this is the state of the Muslims today. Look at this blood of the Muslims. Really, does anybody take our blood serious? Does anybody take our honor serious? But we have nobody else to blame besides us. Because we are a sick group of people. We have been afflicted like the Prophet ﷺ said, by wahan. He said, you will be ghuthaa ka ghuthaa, is saying. You will be the scum of the earth and the rest of humanity will regard you as the 5th columns of humanity. Nobody will take you seriously and you will be afflicted by wahan. And he said, wahan was hubbud dunya wa kirahiyatul maut. The love for this dunya and the dislike to leave this dunya. Whilst Allah had created the believers for the hereafter. And then Rustam said to Rabi radiallahu anhu, he said, You say, if I refuse, you will fight me until you reach the promise of Allah. Tell me, what is this promise of Allah? Subhanallah. Rabbi said, the promise of Allah is Jannah for those who die fighting and victory for those who remain behind. Jannah for those who die fighting and victory for those who remain behind. And then Rustam asked him, he said, tell me, are you their leader? And Rabi radiallahu anhu said, no, I'm not their leader. I am the lowest from amongst them. But the believers are like one body. The believers are like one body. The high assist the low, and the low assist the high. And he was expounding upon the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'minuna ka jasadin wahid," that the believers are like one body. If the head hurts, the entire body feels a source of discomfort. And if the eyes hurt, the entire body feels uneasy. And you know, often you hear Westerners saying, what's wrong with these Muslims? Why are they so hung up about Chechnya, about Palestine, about Iraq? The reason is because their suffering is our suffering. Their pain is our pain. And because you turn your back upon them, that doesn't mean we are going to turn the back on our brethren. You know, when Israel was created, out of the entire population of Palestine, 22% were Christian Arabs. And today, only 2% remain. There are more Palestinian Christians in Sydney than there are in Palestine. Why? Because Christendom turned their backs on their brethren. The first suicide bomber of the Intifada was a Christian. He was a Christian. And are they suffering for the Muslims? Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ defined us, "Al-mu'minuna ka rajulin wahid, ka jasadin wahid." The believers are like one body. They pain, we pain. But the reality is that the believers are such that they side with the oppressed, no matter who they may be. You look at this Norman Kemba situation, from Hezbollah to the Ikhwan, from Hamas to Islamic Jihad. All of them have pleaded for his release. Every single one. And then Rustam, he went back to his cronies and he had a council with them. And he said, have you ever seen a man who is more articulate and more confident than this man? Who was he speaking about? He was speaking about Rabi radiallahu anhu, who had spent his entire life in bondage. He had no PhD from Harvard, but he was man who Allah loved. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah loves a person, then he becomes the ears by which he listens. He becomes the eyes by which he sees. He becomes the mouth by which he speaks. He becomes the hand by which he grasps. He becomes the feet by which he walks. And when then this happens, when you become one with Allah, then nothing can defeat you. Nothing can overpower you. And this is what the state that these people have reached. And this is why the believers need to make Allah theirs. Why? Because if you make Allah yours, if you make just Allah yours, then everything around you becomes yours. Because everything belongs to Allah. And if you lose Allah, then you lose everything. You lose everything. And Rustam, he wanted to broker a deal with the Muslims, because Rustam had seen a dream that the angel had descended and it had taken the weapons from the hands of the Persians and he had given it to the Muslims. And he wanted to broker a deal. But his men around him insisted upon fighting. His cronies insisted that they fight. And then a battle ensued. And the battle raged for 5 days. 32,000 men were taken, the superpower of the day on. Over 100,000 men. But these were true men. The reality is that even the women of that day were equivalent to 1,000 Muslims of today. And this is no exaggeration. In this battle, there was a woman called Khansa. And Khansa, before embracing Islam, she had a brother called Sakhr. And Sakhr passed away. And Khansa was a poet. And she would remember her brother in poetry. So you would say, Wallahi la amla anna dunya bukaan wa aweelan yudhakiruni tulu'u shamsi sakhran wa adhkurhu bi kulli ghurubi shams wa lawla kathratul baakina hawli ala ikhwanihim laqataltu nafsi. She would say that I swear by Allah, I will fill the dunya with my crying and my wailing. For when the sun rises, I remember my brother Sakh. And when it sets, I remember Sakh. And if it was not for the fact that there are many others around me crying over their loved ones, I would have killed myself. And then the same Khansa, she embraced Islam and she sat at the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the same Khansa on the Battle of Qadsiyah, this is known as the Battle of Qadsiyah, she had four sons who were at the prime of their youth. And she called her sons and she said, oh my children, tomorrow you go in the battlefield. And when you go in the battlefield, wear your kafans, wear your shrouds, for I don't want you to come back. And every single one of them went into the battlefield. And every single one of them were martyred. And when she was told, she said, Alhamdulillah alladhi sharrafani bi qatlihim. She said, oh, praise be to Allah who honored me with their deaths. And upon the fifth day, Rustam was killed and the Persian began to flee and the Muslim began to follow the Persians. And it was at this battle that the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which the Prophet gave many years before, came to pass. Upon the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of the Trenches, the Muslims were trying to dig a trench and they came past a huge rock. And the Sahaba went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, O Messenger of Allah, there's a huge rock and we cannot break it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he struck it and there was a huge spark. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahu Akbar, and the third of it broke. And then he struck it for the second time and there was a huge spark and another third broke. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahu Akbar. And then he struck it for the third time and it broke into pieces. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, O Messenger of Allah, we saw you do a thing today that we've never seen you do before. And the Prophet ﷺ said, when I struck it for the first time, Allah showed me that a day would come that we would take the palaces of the Romans. And when I struck it the second time, Allah showed me that a day would come that we would take the palaces of Yemen. And when I struck it the third time, Allah showed me that a day would come that we would take the palace, the white palace of the Persians. And after this battle, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he walked into the white palace and he remembered the prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he walked in barefooted and he gave the adhan. And the Zoroastrians had a fire which was on for 1200 years. It was lit for 1200 years because they worship fire. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he gave the adhan. And when he began to give the adhan, the fire went out. Why? Because Allah says, Ja' al-haq wa zahaq al-batil, inna al-batil kana zahuqa. When the truth comes, falsehood vanishes. And the nature of falsehood is that it always perishes. And this is why upon this ayah, Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayhi mentions that the nature of haq is that it always goes up. And the nature of batil is that it always goes down. It is always subdued. And if you ever see batil going up and haq being subdued, then know that the people of batil have some characteristics of haq in them. They have some characteristics of haq in them. And if you see a haq being subdued, the people of haq, then know that they are a group of people. They may have iman, but they have characteristics of batil in them. And how often do you see this? How often do you see non-Muslims? They don't have iman, but when it comes to character, when it comes to adab and akhlaq, they are much more than the Muslims do. And therefore, if batil is high and haq is subdued, then know that the people of haq have lost some of their truth, some of their teachings. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, he walked into the white palace, he gave the adhan, and then he saw all the jewelry of the Kisra. And he sent the jewelry back to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And when the jewelry came, Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Where's Suraqa? Where's Suraqa?" And Suraqa radiallahu anhu came, and Umar radiallahu anhu took the bangles of the Kisra and he placed it upon the arms of Suraqa, and then he took the crown and he placed it upon the head of Suraqa, and he said, "Oh Suraqa, do you remember when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Oh Suraqa, how will it be? A day will come and you will be wearing the bangles of the Kisra.'" And then he said, "Suraqa, go through the streets of Medina and hold your arms high so everybody can see. So everybody can see that the prophecy of the Messenger of Allah has come to pass." And Suraqa went through the streets of Medina with his hands high so everybody could see the bangles upon his arms. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "All praise be to Allah who has removed the crown from the kings of all the worldly kings and placed it on the head of a Bedouin Arab." And see, this is the very nature of superpowers. They go up and they go down. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a she camel called Adba, and this camel had never been defeated. Never been defeated in a race. And one upon occasion, a Bedouin came and his camel defeated the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of the Sahaba, they had immense love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They sat down and they said, "Subiqat al-Adba." They said, "Adba has been beaten." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked past and he saw them. And he said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "Subiqat al-Adba." They said, "Adba has been defeated. It's been beaten. It's been outrun." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna haqqan ala Allahi Allah yarfa'a shay'an illa wada'ahu." He said, "Allah has taken upon himself that anything which goes up, Allah will bring it down. Anything which goes up, Allah will bring it down. But the thing is that when they do come down, because everything has a measure, where will me and you be? Where will me and you be?" This is the question. Where will me and you be? Because I see three kinds of people today. I see one who gets frustrated and angry. And because of his frustration and anger, he does something which is a disservice to himself and a disservice to the Muslims. And I see the second, who are just a spineless apologists, who say, "If you can't beat them, join them." And this is the state of the iman. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really comes to mind, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There will be a time, yusbihu rajulu mu'minan wa yumsi kafiran." He said, "A time will come that they will be believers in the morning, and when evening will come, they will become kafirs. And they will be believers in the night, and by morning they will come, they will become kafirs." And how often do you see this? How often do you see, under now the onslaught and the pressure, how many Muslims capitulate? How many verses of the Quran they want to give interpretation which has no basis in the history of Islam? How often do you see this? Do you think that you're going to enter Jannah and you're not going to be tested like those who came before you? Allah says, "Zulzilu." Even the prophets of their time, their spirits were shaken. Their spirits were shaken and they shouted out, "Mata Nasrullah?" When will the help of Allah descend? The Nabi of his time and those who believed with him said, "Mata Nasrullah?" When will the help of Allah come? This is just an indication of the state of our iman. And the third group of people I see who understand that it took us a very long time to reach this state of decadence, and it will take us a very long time to climb up. And they will actively work for this. Many people, when you speak to them, and why do you want to rule the world? It's almost that we want to take revenge. Now we want to kick butt. This is why we want to rule the world. How often do you see this attitude? You know, with responsibility comes accountability. And this is why when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was passing away, a man who was guaranteed Jannah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, I regret taking the Khilafah. Why? Because he understood with responsibility came accountability. How often do you see Muslims saying, yeah, we should be ruling the world. Why should you be ruling the world? You look at the state of your masjids. Really? You look at the state of your maktabs. People study for how many years? From the age of 5 to the age of 12. And what do they learn? Not even able to read the Quran properly. They don't even learn one dua. In 6 to 7 years, you don't learn one dua. You don't learn the namaz properly. You don't even learn a handful of surahs. And you want to rule the world? If this is the state of your masjids? Really? How often do you see, how many women out there, how many women in our homes don't even know the farz of ghusl? How many women? You want to rule the world? It would be no exaggeration to say that in some areas up to 60-70% of the women don't know the farz of ghusl, don't know when they have a relationship with their husband, how they should become pure. These are mothers, these are wives, they cook for their children. And all their life they go in through in an impure state. And only when they die and they are given a bath do they become pure. And we want to rule the world. Look at your areas. Look at your homes. Look at Sparkbrook, Spark Hill, Small Heath. Because areas are a reflection of me and you. Because individuals make homes, and the homes make the society. And me and you make this society. Look at our society. You know, these questions hurt, but they are a reality. Why? Because we have left the teachings of Islam. You know, Ibn Khaldun rahmatullah alayhi, the famous sociologist, he had a theory called the cycle theory. And sociologists up to today use this theory. And it's known that nations rise and fall. They rise because they have an impetus, they have a push, they have a drive, and they decline when they lose that impetus. And this is why when the Prophet ﷺ came with a message of deen, the message of Islam, it was the impetus, and it revolutionized a group of people which the Romans and even the Persians did not want to rule over. They were regarded as asfal as-safilin, the lowest of the lowest. Nobody wanted to rule over them. And then the Prophet ﷺ came with his message, and they became the best of creation to walk the face of this earth after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because of the impetus. And really, we need to look into our lives. Those who are practicing, those who are not practicing, those who are praying. How much Islam do we really have in our life? Because the thing which should concern us is not becoming a superpower. It's that when they fall, where will me and you be? When they fall, because they will fall. This is a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That superpowers have come and superpowers will go. And this is not our concern. Our concern is that we side with the haq, with the truth, and that we do something to change society. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who sacrifice for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in the dunya, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannah. For those subhanahu wa ta'ala.